It happens every year. One, sometimes two congregations come before the conference seeking permission to officially disband. Now, most people who are sitting on the conference floor understand the pain and the tears that come with the decision to close the doors of a church and to disperse of the property. But by the time the request arrives on the conference floor, it is simply a matter of formality. The bishop invites those who are members of the congregation in attendance to come before the body. And as they come, a moment of thanksgiving for the ministry that that particular congregation offered is made, and the people are recognized, and the bishop says a prayer. And then those representing the congregation leave the stage, and we move on to other business. Normally, we don't think much about it. The majority of the churches that close are in rural areas where the population has been decreasing since the beginning of World War II. And let's face it, when the school closes, the post office, the grocery store, and the gas station all give up business, the town normally dries up. And it's very hard to sustain a church unless there is a population to go with it. Occasionally, however, an urban church appears before the conference. And one has to wonder, what happened? Perhaps the demographics of the population have changed, but the possibilities still exist. The people are still there. The needs are still there. So how does a congregation that should be growing and thriving end up on a path that leads to destruction and death? And why is it that other denominations can move into the exact area, assume ownership of the building, and thrive for years to come? Now, those are the questions that I asked myself several years ago when the church that I grew up in, a church where two generations of my family had worshiped, where we had observed births and baptisms, confirmations, weddings, deaths. Its name appeared on that list. And I wondered what went wrong. How could a building that averaged over 200 people in attendance every Sunday, that had an active youth group, that had over 8 UMW circles, and so many Sunday school classes that my sixth grade year we spent in the furnace room in the basement, how could it suddenly dissolve? In less than 20 years, that church went from a thriving congregation to one that said the church was in such total state of disrepair they could no longer afford to go on. The roof was leaking, ceilings were caving in, windows were boarded over, entire sections of the church had been closed off. And the final straw came when the city inspected the building and told them the foundation was no longer safe. It had been neglected for so long. It could not sustain the building any longer. The congregation now averaged fewer than 50. They couldn't afford to repair it. They were right. It all happened because of the foundation. I was in middle school when the first immigrants moved into the community. And the response of several of those adults in that church at the time was, "They will never be welcomed in this building. If they can't speak English, they don't belong here." I was there when three different high-rises for the elderly were built. And in place of going into those buildings and offering a ministry, the congregation backed away and said, "There's no future in such a place." You see, the church had forgotten that Christ was the foundation. They forgot that they could accomplish anything that he asked, but without him, they could do nothing. And with each passing year, they moved just a little bit further away from the great commandment. They isolated themselves just a little bit more. Suddenly, bars were going up on windows in place of doors being opened up for the community to come in. And in place of asking people to come in and to meet them and to greet them and to love them, they were pushing them away. And all the while, they were wondering why the church was dying. It had to do with their foundation. How could Christ bless such a church? How could Christ find a place to be among them and with them when they wouldn't let him in the front door because he didn't look like them? Without him, they could do nothing. Now, 1 year ago today, I came and I stood in this pulpit for the first time. And as I stood here and I looked out upon everyone, I knew that there were those that were not happy with this particular appointment. The word had already gotten to me that it was all one thing to have an associate female, but a senior pastor? No way. And to be honest with you, I didn't know if I had the emotional and spiritual strength to go through that particular scenario one more time. So, as some of you will recall, I made one request that day. You remember it? Janae, I know you do because you mentioned it. What was my request? Don't you love it when you're called on the spot? I asked that we follow the leader. And today I want to thank all of you for honoring that request. As the year has progressed, it's become easier. It's become more natural for us to stop in the midst of a meeting and say, just where is it the Holy Spirit is leading us here? We now have people reporting that this God thing happened in their life. And when something happens here, someone looks up and smiles and says, it must be one of those God things. And yes, forgiving one another for those unintentional hurts and shortcomings and frailties is starting to become second nature as we continually remind each other that if it doesn't keep Jesus from coming, it just ain't important. We have tried hard to follow the leader. We've tried to put aside our differences and our opinions and concentrate on what is important, where the Holy Spirit is leading us. And as a result of all these efforts to follow that one true leader, there is a renewed sense of energy among us. Through the Spirit's movement, we've learned what it means to dream big and to accomplish the impossible. And because we now know the importance of asking and waiting for God's discernment, we are developing a Spirit-based, Spirit-led vision and purpose. Friends, we have followed the leader, and now we're ready to take the next step. But you see, it was only after the disciples learned to trust that Jesus looked at them one day and said, so, who do people say that I am? And did you notice that when they replied, they didn't answer his question? They said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say that you're a prophet. But that wasn't his question. His question was, who do you say that I am? And so he looks at them and he says, no, I don't care what they're saying. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus smiles and said, Simon, son of John, you are the rock. Upon you, I will build my church. Simon wasn't perfect. We know that he was the disciple of all 12 of them that could make Jesus so mad. He was the one who was rebuked more than anyone else. But Simon knew who Jesus was. And because he knew, and because he was willing to trust, because he was willing to go out and tell others, the church was born. Christians, now it's our turn. We know how to follow the leader. We know how to ask for God's help. We know that sometimes we have to wait a painfully long time for that answer to come. We know all of that. We've learned to trust each other in a new and different way. We've seen the power of that Spirit among us. And now Jesus is saying, so who do you say that I am? Who am I in your life? And like Simon Peter, we must not only tell him, but we must tell others who he is. We must be like that great good news. We will continue to meet and to pray and to wait and to discern and to follow. But now, we must move into the world and tell others about the one whom we follow. In the words of John Wesley, we will make the world our parish, and we will offer them Christ. Where is the journey going to lead us? How on earth are we going to afford it? Where will all that help come from that we're going to need to pull this one off? Well, friends, only God knows. But that's good enough for me. How about you? To God be the glory. And all God's children say. Try it again. And all God's children say.
Amen.